shamed Bible-believing mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers in the room. That's an encouraging response, because at the end of that last session, it felt kind of like, what are we supposed to do? I get it, right? Everybody says, I get it. Yeah, it's like, in Christ, walk in Christ. I understand that, but rightly divided walk, it's like you're supposed to do something, right? And as Justin said, you're going to hear the theme throughout the whole weekend hit from a lot of different angles. It's not what you do that got you saved. It's not what you do, how you walk. Okay? And we're going to flesh that out. This session is entitled Walk by Faith. And if there's one thing, there are several things, but one of the several things, if we did an unscientific, informal survey of all of the Bible-believing mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers in the room, of maybe one of the most quoted Bible verses by people who stand on these truths, right? Survey says, number one is 2 Timothy 2:15, right? And everybody says, yes, study to show thyself approved. And we go, oh, good, that's good. Number two verse on the list, survey says, most quoted Pauline verse by a Bible-believing mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right divider is, anybody want to guess? Hey, that's encouraging. No, it is. There was lots of different verses. Actually, our informal unscientific survey said that Ephesians 2:8 was actually the most popularly quoted Pauline verse. Justin referenced it in his last session, which is a great segue into this one. For by grace ye are saved through faith. Right? Ephesians 2:8. Everybody said, oh, yes, that was my number two. Right? Yeah, you were right. Okay, I told you it was a survey that we did, unscientific, informal. So anyway, grace people, we stand on grace, right? Gospel, the grace of God, dispensation of grace. Grace is the thing. But what's the second thing? It's faith alone, right? Because Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, which stands in stark contrast to all of the people that we're fighting against about this doctrine who hold on to their James 2:24 flag. Am I right? Right? James 2:24, by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And we say it's faith only, Romans 4:5. It's not. It's faith and works, James 2:24, right? Mid-Acts people stand strong on faith, is my point, right? Because you understand grace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Dispensationalists of the variety that I've rattled off a few times to you already this morning also understand that there are distinctions in people's faith, right? We even know this rightly divided, right? We ask the question, what is your faith in? Somebody says they have faith, and you say, oh, that's great. What is your faith in? And we learn in the Bible that people had their faith in different things. You can read this in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Noah prepared an ark, right? Abraham offered up Isaac. They did all this by faith. That's that chapter where it says by faith, and then it lists all these people who did these things by faith. And so as good mid-Acts dispensationalists, we look at the Bible rightly divided, and we say all these people had faith, but the content of their faith was different, right? And we stand on, doctrinally, the place where our faith is in, Romans 3:25, that God hath set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And we say it's our faith in what Christ did on our behalf. It's not what we do, it's what he did. That's what our faith stands on. So when we're saved by grace through faith, the faith that we have is in that gospel. And we stand strong on that. We preach the gospel of the grace of God. It's all that is needed is your faith. But from that stems stems a failure to take a complete account of what faith really is and how it applies to us, in that sometimes we think that faith is solely a salvation issue. When I asked earlier, I said, we ask people, you know, what is your faith in? A lot of you are thinking, well, my faith is in the finished blood of Christ, which is a salvation issue, right? That's what you believe to be saved, with the work that Christ did on your behalf, to die for your sins, to resurrect for your eternal life. My faith is in that, right? That's what your faith is in. We gave all those names of things that we use to define the doctrinal position on which we stand, and that's the crux of it, our faith in what Christ did for our salvation. But Faith is more than that. Faith is more than that. And if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians 5, please. The verse from which this lesson's theme was taken is 2 Corinthians 5, 7. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That's the rest of the verse. And we'll get to that in a minute. But let's look at the first half of the verse first. "For we walk by faith." Now, we just got done talking about our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for our salvation, our sins forgiven, granting us eternal life. I'm a saved member of the body of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. You can rattle all these things off that define your salvation, hopefully. If you can't, then, learn that so that you can talk to people about it and express it to them. But that's the faith that we said that we all had in common. And yet, here in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, "For we walk by faith." Now, you didn't walk to get saved. Remember? That was the fight we had a few minutes ago, Romans 4, 5 versus James 2, 24. It was your faith alone. It was faith only. You didn't do any work to get saved. You didn't walk to get saved, but you were saved through faith. Well, and here we have a verse that says, "For we walk by faith." And then that's when you start to kind of, what does that mean? Because my faith is in the thing that Jesus did that saved me, and here I'm supposed to walk by this. And this is the confusion that happens. You have to remember that faith, when we're talking about salvation, faith is required, but faith doesn't do anything for your salvation. Jesus did it, right? Your faith doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you. You believe that, and he counts your belief as righteousness, right? Paul walks us through that in Romans 4 when he's giving Abraham as his example for that. And Justin brought up at the end of his lesson that Colossians 2:6 says that as we have received Christ Jesus by grace through faith, so walk ye in him, right? And it's not what we do. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When we talk about walking, we're talking about the manifestation of the decisions and responses and the choices that we make every day that affect our thoughts, our feelings, and that those things breed attitudes and actions. But your walk starts in here, right? And as Justin was saying, when you start defining walk by the things you do out here, then you've missed it. Then we're going to say that probably in every session until that gets stuck in all of our heads, that the walk is something that Christ has put you on and is now something that has to be reckoned so in here before we start talking about anything out here, which, as Justin described, quite frankly, is not the walk at all. It's the result of the walk, right? The things that happen out here are going to result from the direction you think you're going or the place you think you need to be or what you need to do to make that happen. And that all happens in here. We do this naturally a million times every day with lots of different things. That's our walk. So what drives those decisions? What drives those choices, right? Our walk is simply how we choose to interact with this life, right? Whether that within ourselves or with ourselves or with the people that we're around or the things that we happen to run into in this existence. But you need to consider also that your walk is predicated by all sorts of input that you receive. You make decisions for reasons, usually. Usually you're not making random decisions. Usually you have something in mind that you want to accomplish, some place you want to go, some way you want to do something you want to do. And you have thought about this maybe over time, maybe in a short instance, but it's generally not random. There's something driving your reason to make the choices that you do. And that reason is, it's in your brain because of all the input that you've received to get to that point, okay? You get input from your own self, the things that happen to you, the situations that we find ourselves in. Our brain is learning things. We're gaining knowledge about different things. I mean, from the time you're born until now, that doesn't stop. Your past experiences provide this input into your brain about, I'm not going to do that again, because that was a bad idea, right? Or, ooh, I really liked that. I think I want to do some more of that. Input into our brains. We learn this all the time, right? your present circumstances. You think you're going along doing something, and then all of a sudden there's some other thing that presents itself, and you hadn't considered that, so you have to decide what to do about that. Or maybe the prospect of what will happen tomorrow, right? Because we know that time progresses and that there's going to be a tomorrow, so what's going to happen then? Do I need to take that into account when I make a decision about something, right? Our own feelings about all this input that we're receiving every second of every day, our intuition, our observations, all this input, the things that our eyes are seeing, that our flesh is feeling, and our tongues are tasting, and ears are hearing. This is, I mean, our brain is storing all of this, and we make decisions based on these things. That's how life works. Then, of course, you've got the direct and indirect response that you have to give to the 7.8 billion other people on the planet who are doing the same thing, right? Dealing with all of this input, dealing with all of these decisions and choices and plans and what am I doing? And all of these people are converging in one place on this planet. And what do you think is going to happen? A lot of unexpected stuff, maybe a lot of bad stuff, right? And you've got to deal with that. You've got to figure out how you're going to respond to that. And then, of course, you have to consider the fact that we're 6,000 years into human history. And so a lot of our input is gauged on the things, the walk and the decisions of the people who have lived before, right? We're in a certain time and place and can do the things that we do or not because of decisions that people that we've never even met have made, like people who are long dead. And we live as a consequence of all of those walks behind us, right? This collection of all of this input, everything that you've known of your existence, is kind of an amalgamation of humanity's existence at all. And now we're sounding really philosophical, right? It's like, how did we get here? To complicate all of that, you've got all these inputs, and you're okay with just making the decisions and walking the way that you do. You've got that figured out. And then all of a sudden, there's conflicting input presented that totally goes against everything that you thought you knew about this thing. And now you have to consider it. And some people, they just won't. They don't even consider it. If it's different, not looking at it, not giving it the time of day, right? Other people are really interested in that. And if it's different, then I want that. And they'll throw the other thing they had out the window. Most people have to chew on that. They hum and haw about it. They research it. They look into it. They try to figure out what's going on. This new input that was contradictory to everything that they thought they knew. The experience of life that they had prior to that moment, that complicates things. So at this point, you're faced with a choice. You have to choose whether you're going to discard the old thing and prefer the new thing, or if you're going to say the new thing is not in line with the way I'm going to walk, the way I'm going to make my choices. We all walk according to all these influences all around us every second of every day. And as it was brought up earlier, in time past, Ephesians 2:2, we walked according to the course of this world. When I say it's natural to do that, what I mean is that's the course of the world, right? That, yes, that in our flesh, that is naturally how we walk in this life. We take in all of this information into our heads, and we know all these things, whether directly or not, or intuitively or emotionally, whatever it is, all the long list of things we went through. You know all of this stuff that's based on your experience and your existence. And yet, the Bible describes that as the course of the world. Okay. You're in 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him?" Right. Humans know what they know because they're humans. That's what I was describing for you was the human existence, right? Is that we're here, and there's all these things around us, and somehow we're able to learn about all of these things that we encounter. Right? Whether it be physical that we can touch and see and hear, or whether it be things that you can't touch or see and hear, but you can actually understand and think about. There's things that go in your head that you could never create a physical object of, and yet that this creates part of your experience. But there's another way to know things besides the experience that you have and besides the information you can gain from this world. There's another way to know things, right? If you go down to the next two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you read, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." God can give you input, right? God can give you things to think about and things to know, things that you can put in your head so that you can help make the choices that you make in life. And we described that before already as that's kind of what the walk is, right? It's not the things themselves, but it's what's going on in here that drives you to do what you're going to do. You understand? God can give you input that you cannot otherwise get. You just have to know where to get it. Verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 2 says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." When you start learning the things of God and then start to make choices accordingly or speak the things that you're learning out to other people so that it would affect them in some way, people who are walking according to the course of the world will think you're mad. They'll think you're weird. They'll think that that's not right. They'll think there's something wrong with you. You know that this happened in the Bible. Do you remember Acts 26 when Paul was on trial and he was speaking to Agrippa and he was talking about that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first to rise from the dead and show light unto the Gentiles, right? And then Festus speaks up from the peanut gallery and he says, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much, what? Does anybody know? Much learning hath made thee mad." It was obvious to Festus that Paul had gained some knowledge that is not according to the way the rest of us walk. And that is strange, Paul. Festus stood up in the trial. He wasn't even the judge here. He was just like there. And he was like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, this guy's nutso." Okay? And he was able to do what any of the rest of us do every day. He was just making an observation and saying, the input that I'm receiving from this man does not comport with the input that I have in my head, that I have in my experience. It doesn't work. And so he says, "You're crazy." You understand where I'm going here? Well, you understand the picture. What's Paul's response? In Acts 26:25, Paul says, "I am not mad, most noble Festus." You can hear Paul saying that too, can't you? "But speak forth the words of truth." See, Paul knows that the words that he is speaking are true. But how does he know that? Because do you think that everything that you know is a lie? Do you think that everything that you've ever seen or felt or experienced or touched or intuited? What is that? I'm missing that word. There's not a verb for that? You can't intuit? Okay. I just made up a word. Somebody coined that. Everything that you've intuited, are you saying that it's wrong? Are you saying that it's false? Are you saying it's a lie? Everything? Well, the Bible tells us that it's not that it's a lie, but it's not necessarily from God. You understand? You say, "Well, God's truth, so anything that's not God's..." We exist, okay? There's a podium here. That's not a lie. That's real. But God didn't tell me that. I experienced it in my flesh. Do you understand the difference there? Okay. So God can give you input that you cannot otherwise ascertain from this world. There are things that you can learn about the Godhead and all that, Romans 1, you know that. But there's input that God reveals that man can know that changes the way men walk. And we see that all over Scripture. The question is, what input are we putting in to help us guide the choices that we make in that regard? That's why we have to rightly divide our walk. Paul says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to them which are saved is the power of God. Right? Power, something that causes something else to act or move. Right? And he chose preaching? Preaching in and of itself has some power to motivate people emotionally. We have the ability to affect one another with the way that we speak, and that's what preaching is. But it's not so much that preaching is the power of God in the sense that the act of the way that I say the words is not the power, but it's the words that I'm saying with the conviction that I believe them to be true. That's preaching. And that is power, because people take the words that they hear that somebody says is true, and they have to consider that, and they say, "Wow, he's saying that's real? I've never heard or experienced that before. Now, I need to consider if that's true, because he seems like he thinks that's really important." Thus, the preaching part. right? So the preaching has an effect, but the power is the information. It's the input. It's the knowledge that you hear with the preaching that you have to consider whether or not you're going to make it your own or not, right? Make it a part of the way you walk, the part of the way you make decisions. So yes, God has revealed salvation, and that is given to us by grace through faith. But there's so much more to believe. That's what faith is, right? Different definitions of faith in the context that you're in. But we're talking about faith being that which you acknowledge to be true. In order for you to acknowledge something to be true, you have to have been presented with something to consider, right? There's no such thing as blind faith. You can't believe nothing and say you're believing something. You understand that? That's a biblical definition, by the way. In Hebrews 11:1, says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't go into a courtroom and the judge says, well, let's see the evidence. And you say, we have nothing. And the judge says, why are you wasting my time? The court case is over. You need something to present, right? You can't have faith in nothing. You have to have faith in something that is presented to you. You have to decide whether or not that's true or not. There is the faith. And we all know Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the things that God is presenting to us through his word are the things that we have to choose whether we're going to believe them to be true or not. Right? So knowledge, what we're learning here, I've been using this word input just to try to shake it up a little bit. The Bible uses the word knowledge. Information that you can know, you put into your noggin to use. That's knowledge, okay? And the knowledge is required for salvation because you can't believe nothing, right? So there's a faith, there's a substance of that. So you need the knowledge that Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, died on the cross for your sins, was buried and resurrected the third day to offer you eternal life and justification for eternity. You need that input, that knowledge, to consider whether you're going to believe it or not. You hear those words of truth that come from God's word, and then you decide to believe that to be true. That goes into your brain as knowledge. And because you believe the knowledge to be true, now you're walking by faith. Because you have no other reason to believe that. You don't know Jesus Christ in the flesh, and even if you did, somehow, Paul says that we don't know him that way anymore, right? So you've got to learn how to receive the input from God's word and how to deal with it. Because you can't just take the whole book and say, I'm going to believe everything in this word to be true and make all my decisions by everything in it. Right? You can say, I believe all of this book to be true. You can say, let God be true. This is the only way to know God, folks. This is the only way. The words in this book. There's no other way to know what God wants you to know without having the words in this book. You can say, I believe every word in this book. But you can't possibly walk by every word in that book, period. You can't. There's contradictory information. This is what we learned as, you know, young, right-dividing people. It's like there's contradictions in the Bible that it doesn't make sense, I don't understand. And then somebody shows you, well, that's because God gave this information to this person as instructions, and this is information to this person on what to believe. And you go, oh, and it starts to make sense. So you can believe the whole thing is true, but then you have to rightly divide what instructions you're going to apply to yourself, right? And so that is, knowledge is required for salvation, but it's also required for walking because God did more than just save your soul. That apparently was news to some of you. God did more for you than to just save your soul. And if you don't know what else he did, then you don't have the knowledge that he wants you to know. And it's in the book, and we have to learn it. And that's why we talk about the mystery of Christ revealed, because that is the information that God wants you to know so that you can walk. That's the information that God wants you to believe so that you can walk. Because it is possible to know and not believe. It's possible. It's possible to know information and say, yeah, I understand what you're saying. I know this, but I don't believe that to be true. Can you discern the difference? Okay. It is possible to know something and believe it and ignore it. Do you understand that? I mean, now we're juggling in our brain, right? It's like, I have information, yes, and I believe it, yes, but I'm choosing not to consider that information in this circumstance, right? And we do this every day, don't we? In our flesh, it's really easy to ignore the things that we know and believe to be true, right? So you know what this is like, but maybe you have never really thought through it before in terms of how it affects you and your walk, the decisions that you make every day. People choose what knowledge to have and what knowledge to use to walk. We choose this every day. You have the choice to do that. And some people choose to walk by faith and sight. You know why that is? You say, I don't know why that is. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. That seems pretty easy. We'll get to why that may or may not be easy in a minute. But some people choose to walk by faith and sight. Do you know why that is? Because the Bible says that that's a thing. 1 Corinthians 1. Are you still in that area? 1 Corinthians, go back a little bit. 1 Corinthians 1 says the Jews require a sign. What's the matter with these Jews? Like, who are they? See, for the Jews, it wasn't just faith. It wasn't just walk by faith and not by sight. The Jews require a sign. These Jews, they're pretty full of themselves to think that if they could require God to give them a sign. Who are these people? Exodus 34:10, I will read to you if you don't want to turn there. They require a sign, not in of themselves. They require a sign because God demanded it. He put himself under the obligation to make them require a sign. In Exodus 34:10, God says, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels." He's talking to Moses, Exodus 34. "I will do marvels before all thy people, such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord." The Lord obligated himself in the covenant to provide Israel with signs so that they and everybody else would see that he was their God and nobody else's, because the other people weren't getting signs, but the Jews were, right? You can walk by faith and sight from the Bible. Like, you can get justification for that, right? Hebrews 11:29 says that Israel passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. The Egyptians thought they could do it too. God said, nope. Waters came back down, killed the Egyptians. And it says in Hebrews 11:29 that by faith they walked across the dry ground. If you look in Exodus 14:31, you find something very interesting. When you take these two verses and put them together, it equals James 2:24. It's like a Bible math equation. Hebrews 11:29 says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land." Exodus 14:31 said, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians." We just read that in Hebrews 11, right? How that Israel had walked on dry land and he closed the waters on the Egyptians. Israel saw that, and the people feared the Lord and believed. Interesting. Israel, in Hebrews, we learned that they had faith. Wouldn't you need a little bit of faith to think that the wall wasn't going to fall on you like it later did on the Egyptians? If you saw that, I mean, that's a scary proposition, right? Especially under the circumstances. These people, when you go back and read these stories of them leaving Egypt and all that, I mean, they didn't really have, they had these big miracles that God did to go off of. But those are very big, epic, scary things. And when it comes back down to considering your own existence, and these people were willing to put blood on their doorposts, right? Leave their family's heritage for hundreds of years, the safety of the system that they had grown up in, to go out into the wilderness and think they're not going to be drowned by walls of water on either side of them. I mean, it takes an amount of faith to say, I believe this to be true, because otherwise, why would you do such crazy things? But the Bible says that it was faith and works, because it was after they saw something, it was after the work was done that they believed. And both had to happen, right? Both had to happen. There are other places in the Bible where we learn about what people know and how it affects what they believe or the decisions they make. Romans 1:28 says that those people there did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. I mentioned that earlier. You can know something and discard it. I mean, it's you can't unknow something. So you kind of have to put it in the file bin. It's still there. You can forget things. But it says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want it there. They didn't want him there. So they discarded it. In Romans 10:2, Israel had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So here they had this emotional, you know, drive, this passion to do right before God or do what God wanted. But it wasn't according to the knowledge that God, how God was operating. It wasn't according to the knowledge that God had revealed that he wanted them to believe. They chose to walk differently. I mentioned earlier about how we know Jesus Christ after the flesh no more, even though we have a record of knowing him after the flesh. Paul says we know him, but not like that. And you and I, we all came from places where we were taught that we need to know Jesus Christ as we know him in the flesh. I mean, how else would you know him but read about the things that he did? Well, isn't that the mystery? Like, how else can you know Jesus Christ except that he revealed some things about himself later that were not contained in his earthly accounts, right? You got to believe that to be true. It's really not harder to believe that than it is the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts for us. You understand that? It's just a little weird because when we read stories that resonate with our fleshly existence, I think we gravitate towards that. But when Jesus Christ revealed the mystery to Paul, that was from his heavenly, glorified existence. That we can't identify with very well. Right, but it's both words in the book. Both options are words in the book, and so you take in this knowledge and you have to consider. Sometimes you just don't know that's there, and somebody had to show you. Somebody had to show me and say, "Look, did you consider this knowledge? Right? You could know Jesus this way." Another way people walk by faith wrongly, and by faith I'm meaning taking the knowledge that they have, believing that to be true, and thus making their choices and decisions accordingly. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that imaginations and high things exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Your brain will play tricks on you, right? You can imagine things and think things. We can come up with conjurings in our mind that will deceive you. It says they exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. They push you away from the knowledge of God. This is stuff that's going on in your head. You've got to consider that. Back in 1 Corinthians 2, where we were, faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Right? Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. And every time I start my car, I'm pretty sure I've got a little faith in the man who designed that to work. And a little faith in the man who learned how to drive coming the other way at me, that he's going to follow the rules of the road. Okay? But Paul says our faith does not stand in the wisdom of men. Yikes. And we have to operate in this world, right? And that's what we're talking about. We have to make choices. But where does your faith really lie? Dustin's chart was excellent to show that. We're talking about all these different ways that you would be seeking to walk and things that you need to walk or things that you're looking for. And there's places to find them. There's places to put your faith and your trust and your belief and your comfort and your hope. There's places to do that right in front of you. You can choose to do that. That's just not the way that God has told you that he wants you to do it. Are you going to believe him, or are you going to believe what you see? Walk by faith, not by sight. Right? Paul talks about how there are people who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These are people seeking knowledge. Like they're out there trying to get it, and they can't get it. And he's warning Timothy about these people, by the way. So implicit in that is you don't want to become one of those people. You know who these people are. We encounter them sometimes in the interwebs. They ask you questions, and they're kind of like trap questions, trick questions. And they say, I believe this that thing that you're teaching, but I got your moment, right? Or you tell them the answer to what seems to be a sincere question, and then they fire back with all these doubts about, well, I don't even know if any of that's even true, right? But they've got all these questions. But they don't want you to give them an answer. They just want to ask the questions. You know what that is? That ultimately results in doubt because you never believe anything. You just ask and ask and ask. Asking questions is good. Like that's how you learn, right? You ask somebody a question, you get an answer, you've got knowledge. Now you've got input you can operate with. But if you just ask and ask and ask and disregard every answer that you get, well, now you have no knowledge. So these people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You need to, at some point, you got to put your foot down and say, that's what I believe right there. Right? There's a time for learning and growing, and it's kind of all the time with different things, right? You learn something, but once you've learned it, you pack that away in the I know this category, and you move on from there, because then there are other things to learn and know. But if you never establish a baseline and say, this is what I stand on, this is what I believe from the Word of God, you can't take a step up on it and believe something else. You're stuck, right? And so you have to believe something eventually. Thankfully, Paul says that when you consider what he says, 2 Timothy 2:7, that the Lord gives the understanding in all things. The all is an important word in that verse. Because here we're talking about all the experiences that we can have in this life. And Paul says, if you consider what the Lord told me, he will give you the understanding and knowledge to be able to understand everything you need to know to operate in this life. And that's what we're talking about this weekend, our walk. You got to know some things in order to make choices and priorities. Paul knew some things by his experience, his accolades, his position, and his knowledge of the law and his knowledge of being in the world and the position that he was in there. And he said that he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What he got from Jesus Christ, he saw in perspective to the other things that he experienced and saw and knew in this world and said, not even close, sticking with what he's revealed to me. Okay? So faith can grow as your knowledge grows. I think I've seen people confused about this. Like, faith, they think, is something that should or can grow. That's true. But then they consider, well, my faith is in Jesus Christ. He died for my sins, resurrected again. I mean, I believe that. I don't know how to believe that more than, like, I believe it to be true. So how can my faith grow? Your faith can grow because there's other things to have faith in beyond that. Like, that's the first thing that you learn, right? But your faith can grow in the sense that you accumulate more knowledge and wisdom from God, and you're believing more and more and more of this to be true, and you've got all these things that you believe, your faith has grown. Your faith can also grow stronger, right? So it can grow in, like quantity, the things that you believe, but it can also grow in strength in the sense of there's nothing that could move you from that. There's nothing that can shake you from that belief that you hold, right? And hopefully if you're holding on to knowledge of your existence in this world that you believe to be true, hopefully you're willing to let that be shaken for the sake of what God has revealed. Because that's the right way to consider the conflicting inputs, right? You have all the experience you have, and ultimately we need to let God be true and every man a liar. But generally, we're also strengthened. We are strengthened by one another's faith as it grows. Paul tells us to the Thessalonians that he was comforted by the way that their faith has grown and what he's heard of their faith being so strong. And so there's another effect that it has, not only in yourself, of being able to walk in faith and not doubt and let God be true and every man a liar, including yourself, but it's encouraging and helpful to other people as well. Over the last couple of years, I have been comforted personally by the strength of faith that I have witnessed in fellow believers in Christ who stare in the face of death, people who are dying and leaving us in this world, that none of us have ever experienced anything after that moment. And we're still here, and we have to consider that moment for that person who is now gone. And even for ourselves and the rest of us that are still here, and you consider death, human's greatest weakness, our biggest problem that we can't solve, and to look that in the face with the strength of faith to say, I don't have a problem with death. Wow, that's you. That's our biggest problem. Are you kidding me? Like, you can look that in the face and say, that's not a problem for God. It's not a problem for me because it's a problem, not a problem for God, right? And that's a strength of faith, and that encourages the rest of us. Right, to be able to look our biggest weakness in the face, and by faith, be able to say, God's got that taken care of, right? That's how we make choices every day with all kinds of situations that we face. What has God revealed for me to know so that I can believe him over anything that I see, over anything that I feel, or anything that presents itself in front of me? What does God say about it? How do I consider that? And that's how your faith grows, and that's how you walk by faith. Do you have any questions or anything before we break for lunch?